am not a big fan of the Lord of the Rings series. I've read the books, I've seen the movies, but the irrepressible evil, one battle after another, and the evil just almost is unable to be killed, wearies my soul. And yet, Tolkien conveys a certain truth, a reality, a spiritual reality. Since Adam, the history of mankind has been a story of unrelenting evil. As a serpent, Satan and his seed has sought to destroy the seed of the woman, seed singular, Jesus Christ, seed plural, believers. So the history of God's people from ancient times to today has been a story of constant battle. It is a struggle that brings the psalmist to cry out for relief. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Psalm 70, verse 1. To pray, 71, verse 21. Comfort me on every side. Down through the years, God has sent his prophets to do just that. To encourage his people who are worn down with the struggle with sin and evil in a fallen world. So the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40 verse 1, God says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Jeremiah 31, 13, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. The new covenant in Christ has not changed this. Jesus made it clear that living for God was costly. Still, in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In the time of Paul, Christians were under constant pressure, affliction, persecution. In fact, before his conversion, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a part of that persecution. But he was converted and changed. And as Paul writes this letter to the believers in Greece, the Roman Emperor Nero is ramping up his attack upon Christians. And Christians are suffering and dying, even as Paul writes. In fact, he himself, along with the 12, will be killed for their faith. Following Christ has always involved unceasing battle with unrelenting evil and the world. Often it is in the physical world, but it is always in the spiritual realm, the issues of the heart. So Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, and he repeatedly throughout the book encourages them to be comforted, to rest in the goodness of God. If the world around us thinks of God at all, it's usually negative. He is a stuffy and an aloof God. He's the giver of unrealistic rules for living. He really doesn't want us to have fun and enjoy life. And if you cross him, he'll punish you harshly. So it's best just to live your life ignoring him. But in 2 Corinthians, the apostle draws a completely different picture of our God. A picture of a loving God. A God of mercy and a God of comfort for his people. Paul's greeting in this epistle is typical of his letters to the churches, We've looked at those several times previously. He writes with the authority of Christ as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who is sent specifically by Christ with authority. It's interesting, he's helped here to write by Timothy, and this was needed because we believe he had eyesight problems, and we find this in Galatians chapter 6. So we often had someone write as he dictated is the theory, I guess, of how Paul operated. And he writes to the regional church. He writes to the believers in Corinth, but also in Achaia. That is Greece as we know it today. So this is the regional church in the area of Greece. So now in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations." That word blessed is an interesting Greek word. It is the word eulogy. So we're familiar with eulogies at funerals. Sometimes in the service there's someone that speaks well of the deceased. That's what this word eulogy means, to speak well of. So to paraphrase, Paul is saying, speak well of God, or praise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ would be the full title in the name of our Savior. Jesus, the man, born of Mary. Christ, the anointed Messiah, the Son of God. Lord, He is our sovereign Savior and King. This God, our covenant God, is also the Father of all comfort. Father points to God as the originator, that is the source of all comfort. All comfort flows from God, who comforts us, Paul says, in our tribulation. That word tribulation literally means pressure. It is to be under pressure, afflicted, persecuted, stressed. From Adam, the people of God have been afflicted constantly by the seed of the serpent and by the serpent himself. And as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, it's not only a spiritual persecution they are enduring, but a political and a physical one. The Roman government increasingly is seeing the lordship of Jesus Christ as a threat to the lordship of the emperor. There is also pressure just from living in a fallen world. Because of sin, work is by the sweat of our brow. It's not always pleasant, even when it's fulfilling. Every garden, as many of you know, has weeds, has pests. Our bodies are ravaged by sickness and disease and deterioration, especially as we get older. All of these pressures that afflict us, sometimes even to death, weigh upon us, dishearten us, discourage us, cause us fear and doubt. And for those without Jesus Christ, these tribulations can bring hopelessness and despair, sometimes to the point of suicide. One of the leading causes of death, by the way, in America. The world has no answer to the tribulations of life. But for the Christian, there are answers and there is hope, because our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died that we might have life, gives meaning and purpose to life and to its struggles, even its afflictions. Christian parents protect their children from the world's harsh realities, both physical and spiritual. And this is a right and a good thing for parents to do. But parents also need to prepare their children for adulthood, for reality, if you will, for the temptations and the pressures and the attacks that will come, the afflictions that will come. For believers in the tribulations of a fallen world, God is a Father of mercies and God of all comfort. When King David sinned by counting his men at arms, the prophet Gad confronted him and announced God's judgment. And actually told David, you have three choices. You can have 7 years of famine as a punishment. You can have 3 months of being chased by the enemy. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. King David apparently didn't think very long. He chose the pestilence. And he said to Gad, I am in great distress, affliction, persecution, trouble. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, even in judgment. Later, David wrote this in Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And David would rather fall into God's hands, the God of mercy and comfort and grace, and be punished by him than given over to the enemy soldiers he had so often defeated in battle. To the Hebrew way of thinking, a father was the author or the source of anything. In this case, God is the one from whom mercy flows. God is the originator. God is the source of all compassion and all mercy. In Scripture, all does not always mean all without exceptions. But in this case, it does. There is no good, there is no compassion, there is no blessing in our lives that does not come from the hand of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and is merciful and compassionate to us, his people. As God's child, the world is out to get you. Satan seeks to destroy you, destroy your faith. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But your Heavenly Father is lovingly watching over you in the midst of all of these afflictions and trials and even persecution. Jesus reminded his disciples of something along this very line in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The Puritan pastor John Flavel commented, remember that this God in whose hand are all creatures is your Father and is much more tender of you than you are or can be of yourself. What an interesting observation. He's reminding us of an important truth. Your Heavenly Father, the God of your salvation, is better to you than you and all of your selfishness can be to yourself. Is that how you think of your Heavenly Father? He's also a God of all comfort. The word comfort comes from the Greek word parakaleo. You know the English word, or the transliteration of that word. It's paraclete. And it means, basically, to call alongside or to call with. So Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the paraclete or the comforter. Practically, this word comfort means to strengthen, to console, to encourage. God comforts us in our sorrows, in our persecutions, our trials of life. And he does so not usually by eliminating them, which is often how we pray, isn't it? Get rid of this affliction, get rid of this trial. But he usually comforts us by coming alongside of us in the trial, giving us strength and encouragement in our afflictions, helping us to press on in obedience toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul expresses it in Philippians chapter 3. As a teenager on the ranch in Montana, when we moved cattle, I would ride my horse Jerry very joyfully and push them and drive them, often with some shouting and swinging of my rope. But the imagery of the Bible is different than that. The imagery of the Bible is of a shepherd who is with his sheep, walking alongside of them, calming them in his voice and leading them to pastures and still waters. God, through his Spirit, is a paraclete, not a cowboy. Paul wants us to grasp the important point of God's comfort, so much so that he uses it many times in his epistle. And in this passage, he uses it 10 times in 4 verses. So, by the way, the word consolation in your Bibles and your translation in verses 5, 6, and 7 is also a form of this same word, form of paraclete. So sometimes it's as a noun, sometimes as a verb. God wants us to understand this comforting truth. He is our God, and we are his people. In our unrelenting battle with the world and the devil, in all of our struggles and afflictions and tribulations, our loving Father is coming alongside of us by his Spirit, imparting strength to bear whatever we are dealing with, whatever we are enduring, encouraging our hearts that we are not to fall into despair, but God is with us. Like Paul and Silas, after being beaten and chained in a prison cell, yet at midnight we read they're lifting up their voices, singing God's praise. In fact, as we sang earlier in the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Christian, you must have confidence that God's mercy and strength for you, his child, is always greater than your afflictions, your trials, even your heartache. And the afflictions of life, the spiritual and the physical battles that we face, God unfailingly showers his mercy upon his people. So we read in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how deep the water through which you are traveling. Our God, our Heavenly Father, our merciful Father, through His Holy Spirit, comforts His people. One way He does this is through the Scriptures. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We are comforted in our travails, in our afflictions, as we read God's Word, as we see His faithfulness again and again in the lives of His covenant people, or being reminded of God's promises to always be with us, to strengthen us, to care for us, and to never cast us off. Indeed, the Scriptures remind us again and again of our Heavenly Father's character, that He is good and He is perfect in His love for His people. Why do we have the book of Job? Some see the book of Job as depressing and disheartening. But through the book of Job, we see God's goodness. We see God's goodness in adversity. And we are comforted in our own trials. We see that afflictions are not random accidents, but purposeful, perfectly designed by our loving Father. Life and afflictions have meaning and purpose, for God is working in them and through them for His glory and His kingdom. But another way God comforts us is through other believers. As God works in our lives, as He brings victory over sin, over affliction, as He grants joy to us in the midst of our trials, as we experience the mercies of God and the comfort of God in our own lives, we become better able to be channels of blessing and comfort to others. In fact, here we see another purpose of our own suffering. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God brings, as He did with Job, hardship and trials into our lives for many reasons, such as strengthening our faith, helping us to grow in understanding of who God is and what God is like, perhaps even to discipline us or correct us for sin. But here Paul tells us that suffering and troubles are also a means of preparation for ministry, so that we can help and encourage other believers in their struggles, bearing one another's burdens. As you experience the comfort of God in your trials, and you experience and understand His compassion and mercy and comfort in your life, say in a tragic death, or adverse circumstances, or extreme illness, you can use this experience to be an encouragement and a comfort to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are facing similar afflictions. You can share with others how God has met your needs, healed your heart, brought you through similar difficulties, and encouraging them that they can do the same thing as they trust God. You cannot bring healing to someone who has cancer. But you can share God's comfort in trials that you have experienced in your trials, in your life, and point them to our Father's unfailing love and mercy for His people. This is said about Christ and His afflictions and temptations in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that He, that is Christ, Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, knows our struggles because He struggled. He was tempted. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. So much so He fell asleep in the rowboat, even in the midst of a storm. He knows our trials, and so He can be a help to us as well. We have a Savior. We have a brother who knows our struggles and trials because he experienced them himself. Paul was a good example of this very truth. As he writes this epistle and other epistles praising God for His mercy and faithfulness and goodness, it is the same comfort that God had shown him. As he endured, he tells us later in the book, shipwrecks and stoning and mob attacks and court appearances and jails, beatings, and the list goes on. Paul knew God, and he had absolute confidence in God's care, even in the most difficult of trials. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to you, you can as well. In verse 5, Paul develops this point. He says, "For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Our Savior suffered during His life, and He suffered on Calvary. And He brings comfort and salvation to us as people. And this reality is something that we can share with others, comforting them in their struggles. Paul concludes that we need to have a new outlook on our afflictions and our trials. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That is, if Paul and his associates are afflicted, it is for the Corinthian consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. As a Christian, you need to understand that your afflictions, your trials, the pressures of life, the difficulties of life that you go through, you need to see them as something from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father, not random. Your trials are a means of ministry to others. They're a part of your Bible school training, if you will. The comfort I experience from the Lord in my trials enables me to better comfort you and encourage you in your afflictions. By the way, the term salvation in this verse is not a reference to justification. It has the sense of completeness or wholeness, and it's pointing to sanctification. So salvation is looked at from different perspectives, and we usually look at it in the sense of justification, but it's also used in the sense of sanctification. That is, salvation from the power of sin in our lives. Paul is not saying that God will always deliver from afflictions. Witness the Christian martyrs down through the centuries whose blood has led to the growth of the kingdom. In God's perfect wisdom, He works through evil and persecution and affliction, the trials of life, even death, the death of His saints, to build His kingdom. The church was but a few weeks old when Stephen was arrested and stoned to death. But we're told that even in his dying, he was given comfort of God. So we read this in Acts chapter 7. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God as the stones of the people around him were killing him. And then it says, Stephen responded and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And he gave up his spirit and died. God's paraclete was comforting Stephen in his martyrdom. And then in the aftermath, after Stephen had been stoned to death, persecution increased, and yet the church grew and spread. God's ways are past finding out. We need to see our sufferings as purposeful, not accidental. We need to rest in God's sovereign goodness and grace and love for us as children, knowing God's comfort in our trials as being a means of comfort, not only to ourselves, but to others, and the means of building them and encouraging them spiritually. So we must seek to help others develop patient endurance, an acceptance of life's afflictions and the world's persecution, confident of ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. It's only as we trust the Lord and experience His working, His comfort in our lives, that we can truly be a comfort and an encouragement to others in their trials. So Christian, in your afflictions, your tribulations, the pressures of life that you are experiencing, be confident that God desires to bless you and to use you, to comfort you through His comfort, and then to use you in the lives of others. We need to be careful here. Paul is not teaching a stoicism. That is, he's not teaching us that as Christians we need to have a stiff upper lip and grit our teeth and plow through. But rather, he is teaching us that we need to have an acceptance of God's loving sovereignty in our lives. And as we do that, it brings a genuine joy that even in my trials, God is working for His glory and the furtherance of His kingdom in ways I may not understand or ever know. God is still working, and He's working through my trials, so praise the Lord. If you haven't, you should memorize Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good for God's people. Robert Louis Stevenson had told a story of a sailing ship that was driven by a violent storm toward a rocky coast, and the passengers were filled with terror, expecting to be dashed to pieces on the jagged rock. One passenger managed to make his way to the pilot house, and there he saw the pilot standing at the wheel, steering the ship inch by inch away from the rocks and toward the open sea. And the pilot saw the daring passenger and did not say a word. He just smiled at him. So returning below, the passenger announced to the other passengers, "All is well. I saw the pilot and he smiled at me." Christian, as you face the storms of life, the rocks and the perils of life, Look to the smiling face of your pilot, your Savior, Jesus Christ, not to your misery, but to your Savior. And you too can tell others facing similar perils and afflictions. I have seen the pilot, and he smiled at me. May the Lord bless you, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we confess our weakness, our fear, our tendency to look at the storms of life rather than you, our loving God, and Jesus, our gracious Savior. So we pray that you would help us to have greater faith, to rest in you no matter what the trials of life we might be enduring. And that through us, others might be encouraged in their walk with you. And that together, we might be used of you to build the kingdom of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.